turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we'll be beginning at verse 32. Mark 10, 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That is the word of the Lord. As I was looking at these things, I found myself thinking about Ambition. Now, we know in our world that some folks who are very ambitious, right? There are some folks who are wired to be driven, to want more, to do more, to be the best. And I think there's a part of all of us that desires that. We want to be recognized. We want to do well. We want to have something that can give us some significance. For some, that may be a job or a career. For some, it may be athletic prowess. For some, it may be musical talent. But whatever it is, there's something, I think, God-given in us that seeks to do well and to be ambitious in this life. Now, we are seeing here today the third time when Jesus, and here, very clearly tells them he's going to die. Very clearly lays out the path that is before him. And for the third time, we're going to see that, again, the disciples respond with just thick-headedness and not understanding. And again, Jesus taking that opportunity to let them know what it is to be a disciple. What it is to be great in the kingdom of God. You want to be great. And I think that's okay. But this is the way to do it in God's upside down kingdom. So we're going to see three items, three ways, I think, that we consider the way of a disciple. And the first that we see, of course, is the way of a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is the way of the cross. In this third prediction, he's very clear what's going to happen now. And it kind of almost acts as a template for the rest of Mark. He's going to Jerusalem. He will be betrayed. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And then he will rise. It seems clear what he's saying here. And yet, they struggle to understand how this can be. But Jesus always lays out this contrast of what it is to be in kingdom and the results of this kingdom. We see that in being betrayed, as we follow Jesus on this path of betrayal, we also have our true family. The other followers of Jesus who are with you in these things, as he is condemned to death. We see the sharing of life together as his disciples and followers. As he is mocked, we are encouraged. As he is spit upon, we can be affirmed. As he is flogged, we can be cared for. As he is killed, we may be protected. And as he rises again, we can enter the life of Jesus with him in all these things. And so Jesus is offering that to us. The way of the cross is the way of death and the way of life. And he's showing us as his people that as you walk this path with me, yes, you will fight these struggles, but you are going to be with me and with each other. And you can do this together. This is how the kingdom grows. This is how my word goes out. This is how people see how wonderful, beautiful Jesus is reflected in his people as they walk together in these things. The way of the disciple is the way of the cross. Now we also see that the way of the disciple is not the way of selfish ambition. Again, as we see this pattern that Mark has been laying out for us of Jesus predicting his death and the disciples not understanding, we see it again. We see it again. We see that John and James coming to Jesus. And they want something. Now, in other Gospels, it says that his mommy asked for him. Okay, but for whatever reason, they wanted something. They were looking for glory. They were looking for influence. They were looking for status. And that's what they wanted. Again, they had their mindset still. Their imaginations had not been broken through yet to understand that God's kingdom is not like this world, where influence and power and status is what gets things going. Jesus has been modeling this the whole time, that the way of the kingdom of God is of healing, of restoration, humility, compassion, mercy. But they couldn't understand. Their hearts were in the right place. They desired God's kingdom to be out for everybody. They wanted people to know Jesus. I think they were seeing that, but they're still locked in these ways and thinkings that God had to crush and break through to show them his way, which is the way of the cross. They again are missing the point. And he says to them, can you drink this cup and can you be baptized with this baptism? The cup is a metaphor for suffering. The suffering he's going to come into in places like Isaiah 51 when God is speaking of his judgment and the cup of wrath that will come upon Israel. That is the picture here. The picture that we celebrated here of Jesus taking that upon himself. That is the cup of suffering, and he asks that they can bear it. This baptism is this idea of a plunge, the plunging of calamity. I think of it as a tsunami that will overtake him as he marches to the cross. I hear rings of Psalm 42 or Psalm 69 where it speaks of the overwhelming darkness and despair that can come upon a person. That is the baptism that he is accepting here. And I think ignorantly and arrogantly, they said, yeah, we can do that. And Jesus says, well, you will. You will. But this status you're looking for, this fame you're looking for, this glory you're looking for is not for me to give, but my Father. They didn't get it. And when the other disciples heard, this is the funny thing. I love this. And I think, you know, they're going, hey, what are you guys doing? Now, in all honesty, I imagine, I got to think here because of this, the stubbornness of all disciples. It wasn't so much of that is inappropriate, but why didn't I do that first? Right? They got there before me. I really do. I think this in the character of them. They're wondering and just like, oh, I was, you know, maybe they're trying to be more subtle about it. But James and John, they just were right for it, right? That is not the way. The way of a disciple is not this idea of selfish ambition, of self-promotion. And so we see then in Jesus' teaching then of what it is to be a disciple, that the way of a disciple is the way of a servant. Here is Jesus' teaching regarding discipleship. If you want to follow me, if you want to understand what it is to be a follower of Jesus, this is what it is. This is a teaching of contrasts. He first, of course, shows the picture of what normal government would be, right? And of course, in all these Jewish people's minds, the oppressor of Rome is the most terrible thing. And their solution, their mindset, even their mindset of Messiah is one of conquering, of not just getting rid of the Romans, but replacing them with our rules and regulations and status and pushing them out. As the Romans exercise authority, as the leaders exercise authority, as the tax collectors exercise their authority, all these things are made to control. All these things are intended to press down those who are less fortunate and lift up those who are more fortunate. They're designed to keep the people in power, to elevate the status of those who already have the status. And so have order. But Jesus says, this is not how it is with you. As you've walked with me these last 3 years, you've seen that it's not my way. That I'm not organizing you by rank. I'm not giving you legions and divisions to prepare for a war. No. The kingdom of God is different. If you want to be great, you must be a servant, which is shocking. Because a servant was the lowest. Barely human in this culture. And if you want to be first, again, that desire in us to want greatness, to want to have ambition, to want good things, if you want that, you have to be a slave. Which is even a step farther down the ladder. It's amazing. Servants and slaves. But the example we had is Jesus. Imagine, it's hard to fathom what Jesus did to make this happen. That is God, as we see in Philippians, the fullness of God, giving up everything to be a human being and to show us how it should be to serve, to give your life for the sake of others and not be concerned about yourself. Now, I think we can acknowledge that this desire for influence or status or power, I think comes out of the human natural tendency to deal with their fears, of their anxieties, and want to have control of the things they control, right? Fear and control. Fear and control. That's what it's often about. And the kingdom of God calls us for faith. Not this influence, but faith, believing that He will take care of you. That we don't have to control everything. We don't have to be afraid. And as I ponder these things, as I thought about how does this affect us now, I of course understand that Christians are not immune to this temptation to power and influence and status. We live in a time of evangelical influence that is often raises up the celebrity pastor, the mega church, right? The desire, sometimes well-placed, of thinking that the way to reach people, the way to have an influence in the culture is by growing huge numbers and having lots of money and status and influence so we can work our way up into these positions of power and then we can do good for God. But unfortunately, in that model, which we can see clearly from here is misplaced at best, that the message can change. That's much easier to grow a large church by softening the blow of the gospel of the cross, to focus on some of the other things, which are true, right? The blessings of God, the goodness of God, His desire to support and love us and care for us, and the grace of God, and forget that all those things come in the way of the cross. The message can change. We do not want that. Far too many churches in our culture veer away from the cross and true servanthood. They fall into a moralistic, therapeutic deism where they shake their fingers at those that they think are doing wrong. They seek the therapy of a God who would let them be the best they could be and then not have so much of an influence the rest of my life. He's there, but he's kind of off a ways. The doting grandfather, if you will. And again, the intentions so often are good. The desire for resources to help others, but the problem that happens often, I think, is that as your resources increase, and then your facilities increase, and your programs increase, and you need more money to support them, and then sometimes you just lose your way, and everything gets funneled into yourselves, and not for those who are out there. And the poor, and the oppressed, and the widows, and the orphans are neglected. You must be careful. I think that sometimes, as we consider this upside-down kingdom, we get a skewed view of influence and how influence should be used. Their desire to oust Rome overwhelmed their thinking, and Jesus had to break through their imaginations in these thoughts. And I think today, our desire to overthrow Rome, to have a government that thinks my way or the right way, whichever way you think that might be, can skew our thinking towards the way of the cross. We've seen a trend in Christian circles in this country, a call even, to use power and influence and status to promote God's kingdom. And I understand, I know that much of it is well-intended. But that is not the path that Jesus shows us for the kingdom of God. And then becomes an unhealthy merging of our religion, our politics, or anything like that. We seek to influence our communities or even our families that steered towards selfishness and power. If I could be in power, then things would be good. Oh, the temptation for status and power is a deadly, deadly one. And it affects all of our lives so much. For the last 50 years in our country has been on Christians across have been marching and just fighting against abortions, right? Overturn Roe v. Wade. Yeah, okay, I understand that. But is there that same compassion in God's way of thinking, of not power and influence, but love and compassion and servanthood? Are we willing to put the same amount of energy and resources into helping actual babies that are alive, mothers of these babies? And far too often, we are not. We turn again to our moralistic misgivings. And we'll shake a finger rather than open our wallet. I don't think that is the way of the cross, the way of a servant, the way of a slave. And pick your issue. Immigration, taxation, education, social safety nets, natural resources. Christians always think that I can get in a place of power, that I will do the right thing. And far too often, we see these attempts at power become tainted by greed and selfishness. And not thinking of the poor, the outcast, or the outsiders, but of lifting the rich, promoting the corporations, those who are in power already. The idea that if Christians had power, everything would be okay is, well, suspect at best. And then what would happen? What would happen if suddenly, by some miracle, our United States government was packed out with Christians, followers of Jesus? All the senators, all the House of Representatives, and the President, the Vice President, and all their cabinet are followers of Jesus. Do you imagine that that's going to fix everything? Do you imagine that's going to fix anything? Because even with that, well, do some Christians have different views about different things? Do you think the fighting, the squabbling would stop? Or do we not want just one sort of Christian? Do we want just my sort of Christian to be in power and then everything be all right and then they'll understand what's going on? That is not the way of the cross. It is a complete giving yourselves. It is a complete being a slave for others. That's tough to take. Now, I'm not discouraging anyone from pursuing government positions, running for office. Of course, we are part of this world, these communities, so we should be concerned of our school boards and our state legislatures and county boards and even national politics, right? Absolutely. But don't pretend that the kingdom of God is established by any sort of worldly power or influence or status that we could obtain. We must always, in whatever positions we seek or in, have first above all care and compassion for the vulnerable, the poor, the outsider, the bullied, the persecuted, the hurting. We must be of course, as Christians, be horrified and cry out for any injustice we see in this world. And there's much to see. We should cry out against violence against those in Israel. And cry out and be horrified by the deaths of men and women and children in Palestine. It doesn't have to be either or. We should be as horrified by the massacre of children at Christian school as by the slaughtering of Muslims in China. That is the call, because we are servants. We are slaves. We desire to give all for others and bring glory to God and His kingdom. I wrote this down because I wanted to clear my thoughts here. As we consider this account in Mark, we need to, and I think Mark intends it to be, an opportunity for self-reflection. We know the end of the story, right? So I think we need to self-reflect and have it enough to see ourselves in these disciples. We too want prominence and glory. We too, I think, did not fully know when we decided to follow Jesus, were baptized into Him, and to identify ourselves with Him and the way of the cross, we did not know exactly what it would cost us, did we? We don't know. We too have not taken full account of the perils that attend this way. And I think perhaps this is by the grace of God. It is by His grace. We must be mindful of our hearts as we seek solutions to the problems around us. We must firmly believe and seek to have God's kingdom come down in our hearts, in our families, in our church, our community, nation, world. Seek the way of the cross to solve these problems. And that is the way of service, giving, and even death. Selflessness and compassion are what rule our decision making and our actions here and around the world. That is the way. That is the way of the cross. That is the way to be a follower of Jesus. And that's the goodness of us here right now, to be that gentle nudge that we need when we start getting towards the line. Oh God, help us. Help us to stay faithful to You in these things, we ask. Amen. Thank you for being here. God bless you this week.